Job chapter 19 and verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Well, let's turn now to a sermon text this morning that's found in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 62. You can find this on page 1061. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews till this day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know, this last Friday night at our Good Friday joint service with four other OPC churches, our sermon text was also found here in Matthew 27. And the two sermons, that being this last Friday night as well as this morning, are related both by way of text and timeline. On Friday, we read Matthew 27, 24 through 54. We focused particularly upon one verse, that being verse 37, which is about Christ on the cross. And it reads as follows. Over Jesus' head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." It's important to remember that it was not Pilate who instituted the trial of Christ to try him and to sentence him to death. It was the Jewish leaders of the day, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, armed with the Holy Scriptures, who sought to put Jesus to death. They were religious. They were earnest, and they claimed to follow Moses. They saw themselves as defenders of the truth, while simultaneously being highly offended at Jesus. And all of their charges could be summarized in a single statement. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And in their mouths, these words were scandalous words infused with mockery as they scoffed at the person and the work of Christ. And there was nothing that they found admirable or worthy of praise in him. They wanted nothing aside from Christ being put to death. They were outraged. And in their outrage, they sought the most heinous means of capital punishment available at the time. Roman crucifixion, designed for slaves, reserved for enemies of the state, as we heard on Friday nights. And in their hatred and their hostility, they were blind to the gospel. They were blind to the good news of God in Christ. They were blind to the gospel summarized in the very words that hung and were nailed above Jesus' head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They were blind to the Deliverer King, promised by God in the scriptures that they held so dear. A king who had taken the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and who offered himself as both a substitute and a sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Dear friends, without the active obedience of Christ throughout his life, his perfect fulfillment of God's legal demands, without his passive obedience, his submission unto God's will in laying down his life for his own upon the cross, there would be no salvation, no hope for such as us. There would be no cry by Christ, tetelestai, meaning it is finished. But in the cross, we see the full accomplishment of all that is to be done for our salvation, with Christ fully satisfying the justice of his Father, as seen in some of his final words upon the cross, just before he breathes his life, as he says, "It is finished." There is no resurrection without his death. There is no happy day without that first Good Friday enclouded in darkness. And this morning, we're going to look at three things. The first is the ongoing actions of these chief priests and Pharisees, even after Christ has died. The second is the response of the two Marys upon encountering Christ. And third, we ask the question, where does that leave us today? The first, the ongoing actions of the chief priests and Pharisees, even after Christ has died. The second, the response of the two Marys on encountering the risen Christ. And then thirdly, where does that leave us today? Our first point this morning considers the very last section of Matthew chapter 27, where we find the chief priests and the Pharisees going before Pilate. Now, it's important to note that they have not been summoned by the governor of Judah. They were there out of their own volition. And a detail that ought not to be one that we oversee is that it was the day after the day of preparation. Most of us are quite unfamiliar with such a day, the day of preparation. But the day of preparation is the day that comes immediately before the Sabbath. You see, on the Sabbath, the Jews were to do no work. Instead, they were to make the necessary preparations for the coming Sabbath on what was referred to as the day of preparation. Anything that needed to be done, including the preparation of food or whatever else was forbidden to be done on the Sabbath, was to be done the day before. Matthew tells us just a few verses earlier about a respected member of the Jewish council who, like Nicodemus, was what we might refer to as a secret disciple of Jesus. The man's name was Joseph of Arimathea. Luke tells us that Joseph had not consented to the Jewish council's decision and action to put Jesus to death. And Joseph was looking forward to the kingdom of God. And upon Christ's death, he takes courage. And in his newfound boldness, he goes to Pilate, the governor of Judah, and asks him for the body, the dead body of Jesus. What's interesting is that Pilate is surprised. He's surprised not at Joseph's request, but he's surprised that Christ is already dead. And he inquires of the centurion, who confirms that Christ has died. The centurion had guarded over the body of Jesus, and in fact, one of his soldiers under his authorities had pierced the side of Jesus with a sword or with a spear. Upon hearing this, Joseph is granted his request by Pilate. Mark tells us that Joseph went and he bought a linen shroud. And taking Jesus from the cross, he wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out from the rock. Mark tells us that he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, that being Joseph, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he had been laid that day. All of this took place on the evening of the day of preparation. But with Jesus now dead and buried, on the next day, which is the Sabbath, a day of rest, Matthew tells us that the chief priests and Pharisees gathered unsolicited before Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember how that impostor, speaking of Jesus, that he said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And in response, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. When these Jewish religious leaders were supposed to be resting on a day of worship unto the Lord, they were not done in their nefarious scheming continuing to break the law of God even on the Sabbath. They were churning inside. Their hatred continued to rage unabated by the death of Christ, even witnessing falsely to the governor about Christ, calling him an impostor. They rejected Jesus' own announcement of the gospel. Jesus announced that he would rise from the dead after 3 days, yet they rejected it. They were so consumed with the offense of Christ that they were afraid that their so-called or supposed victory over Jesus on the cross would be upended by a simple lie. What if Jesus' disciples stole his corpse, only to then display an empty tomb to the world and purport that Jesus had risen from the dead on the third day, just like he had promised that he would do? And Pilate, who had presided over Jesus' trial, says, "Do whatever is necessary to ensure that which you fear will never, ever happen. Put a seal upon the tomb so that no change to the status of Christ's tomb could take place." This would ensure that the guards would have to abide by Pilate's authority and by his action. But in ensuring that the tomb is as secure as it can be, the chief priests and the Pharisees end up unwittingly strengthening the veracity of the resurrection of Christ. What they meant for harm, once again, God would use for his good and his perfect purposes. What was sealed and what was secured to the very max would be overturned, not by the hand of any man, but by the hand of the living God who gives life to the dead. Even the Pharisees knew this to be true. They believed in a coming resurrection, though they disbelieved the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's narrative, it moves on from the day of Christ's death to the day of preparation and Joseph of Arimathea, then to the Sabbath day with the chief priests and Pharisees before Pilate, as we've just seen. But the narrative then moves to the dawn of the first day of the week, now called the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And it's here that we find Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, going down to visit the tomb of Jesus, which makes our second point. Remember, these two women had already seen where Jesus lay when Joseph of Arimathea had laid him in the tomb on the day of preparation. But now, very early in the morning, they returned to the tomb, this time bringing Salome with them. And Matthew tells us that the three of them brought spices with them, aromatic herbs, to mix with ointment for the purpose of embalming the dead body of Jesus. In fact, on their way, they were asking themselves the question, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? But by the time that they arrive at Jesus' tomb, both their question and the purpose for their visits had fallen by the wayside. To their surprise, something absolutely remarkable had happened. Remember how 3 days earlier an earthquake had signaled the death of Christ on the cross, as well as opening tombs where many, many bodies of the saints had fallen asleep were now raised. Now, once again, were signs and wonders that are typically evidenced at key times or key events within God's redemptive purposes in history. We might remember at Jesus' birth, there are angels, there is a star in the evening sky. At his death, there's an earthquake and the tearing of the temple's curtain. At the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there are tongues of fire. And here, at Jesus' resurrection, there is an earthquake. And an angel signals the greatest miracle and sign of them all, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the angel, an angel of the Lord who had descended from heaven, who came and rolled back the tomb stone. All the defensive efforts of the chief priests and the Pharisees came crashing down in a moment. Their futility and their folly had been revealed. The seal of the tomb had been broken by none other than an angelic messenger of the Lord. And the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb trembled in fear, becoming like dead men. For the one who now guarded the tomb was none other than an angel of God's army, his heavenly host. You see, friends, at the entrance of Jesus' tomb, we find two sets of people. The one are the Roman soldiers acting upon the wicked request of the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders of the day. And the other were three women, disciples of Jesus, and they had come to seek for him. And the contrast between the two sets of people could not be more stark. The soldiers were petrified, or like petrified stone, a foretaste of the dreadful fear felt by the unbelievers at the final judgment of God. But with the woman, it's an entirely different story. The angel of the Lord says to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." And it's here that we see the sweetest and most life-changing words that we might know. "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Come, look at history. Look at what once was, where he used to be. His body has not been stolen. The soldiers are still right here at the tomb's entrance. And you, dear woman, are the first to come and visit. The disciples have yet to arrive. And now, having seen with their spirit or their physical eyes that he had risen from the dead, and this because the eyes of their hearts had first beheld him in faith, go. Now go and tell his disciples the message of the gospel, that Christ has risen, and you shall see him in Galilee. And so we read that it's with sober fear of the Lord, and with great joy, the joy of their salvation, that animated their life, they begin to run and to tell the disciples the news. There are two things that should take place when you meet and behold the risen Christ. worship and the proclamation of the gospel. Both were true of these women. Both are a natural response of the good news that changes all things. We see that Christ met these women on the way as they ran with the good news, saying to them, "Greetings," which literally means rejoice. And they knew it was him. They had been with him. They recognized him. They recognized his voice as sheep who recognize the voice of their shepherd. It was him. And quite naturally, they stoop and grab his feet, worship him, a posture of true reverence and awe. What a contrast if we just remember back to those mocking soldiers who clothed Jesus in a scarlet robe, put a crown of thorns upon his head, a reed in his hand, and feigned worship of him, bowing before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." What a difference between the soldiers and the woman. And the question is, where does this leave us today? Our third point. There's another response that we find in Matthew's account to the resurrection. It's included in chapter 28. And it's simply this, is that when Mary Magdalene, Mary of Joseph, and Salome ran to tell the good news of Jesus, we read that some of the Roman soldiers who had first been petrified like dead men, some of them had gone into the city, not all of them because they needed to guard the tomb, but some of them had gone into the city to tell the chief priests all that had happened. They were heralds of the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. And instead of petitioning God for mercy and forgiveness, the chief priests dig themselves in still deeper. Instead of seeing the faithfulness of Christ to what he had promised, they ensure, or they seek to ensure, that their charge of an impostor is in fact maintained. Such were their hearts, that even with Christ rising from the dead, that they thought they would still be able to keep the truth about Jesus from being known. Their reputation was paramount to them, distorting the scriptures to serve their own ends, and then enfolding others into their ways as they sought to get the soldiers on their side. And so these chief priests, after assembling with the elders to find wisdom in the council of many, with hardened and impenitent hearts, the chief priests now devised a plan saturated with lies, just like the lies of their father, the serpent, Satan, the father of lies. And they buy the integrity of the soldiers with money, bribing them with enough money so that they didn't need to fear Pilate. For these religious leaders would then lie to Pilate when it was said that the soldiers were tardy in their work, falling asleep at night so that the disciples were supposedly able to steal the body of Jesus. What's remarkable is that the good news of the gospel of Christ died or crucified and raised is seen to be the most terrible of news to these men, religious hypocrites. The news is far worse than anything they could have imagined. Instead of the disciples stealing the body, which is the thing that they feared, Christ actually does the very thing that he said he would do, which is what each one of us, or each one of them, had heard from his mouth, that he would rise on the third day. And that which would become so life-giving to them had now become death to them. Their hearts were far from God. Though outwardly adorned in religious attire of the holy men of that day, they were unclean. They were unbelieving, unyielding in their sin. They failed to heed the words of the prophet Isaiah, whom they knew so well. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is seen. This is the grace of God towards sinners. At the cost of his one and only beloved Son, God made a way where there is no other way. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new day has dawned. Light has come into darkness, and forgiveness is offered to sinners, to God's enemies. You see, if you are in Christ, your trespasses and sins have been forgiven. The record of debt that stood against you with all its legal demands has been cancelled. It's been set aside, for it was nailed to the cross. God has disarmed the demonic rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Christ. See, if you are in Christ, you have all of Christ. You have all the benefits of redemption purchased on the cross. If you believe the good news of Christ crucified and raised, a substitute and sacrifice for such as you, it is good news indeed. You are made a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come, and you have been made clean within. And one day you will receive a glorified body, shot through with the resurrection life of Christ and made into conformity to his. God is faithful. What we see on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, each Sunday, each Lord's Day, is that God is faithful. He was faithful in the first coming of Christ, and he will be faithful once again to ensure that he will come again. Our Savior, if you believe upon Christ, has gone ahead of us. The firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also those in Christ shall be made alive. I urge you this morning, you and me, look to Christ and humbly take hold of the feet of Jesus in worship. Let us learn from Mary Magdalene, Mary of Joseph, and of Salome, who lifted their voices in praise unto Jesus and who heralded the good news with great joy and reverent fear. For Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know that our Savior, your Son, has been risen from the dead, purchased for us salvation, that we who were alienated from you might know you, been brought near, called sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. Lord, for any this morning who might not know you, might not know the joy of tasting and seeing that you are good, would you work salvation in them? May they see the wonder of Christ crucified and raised. It's in his name that we pray, our mediator, our prophet, priest, and king. Amen.